you're listening to a sermon from First Baptist Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota. For more gospel-centered resources and to learn about our church, visit www.fbcminneapolis.org.
Welcome. My name is Jeremy. I'm the senior pastor here. I'm glad that you've joined us today. I've been out for a couple weeks this summer, as you've noticed. It's exciting for me to be back with you all, getting a chance to preach. My family and I have had some vacation this summer, which has been good. Last weekend, Megan and I were out in Washington, where Michael Jolivet, our director of outreach, got married. And so I heard from the audio last week, Zach announced that, and you cheered. But when you see Michael back this week with his new wife, Rachel, say hello and welcome to them, but congratulations to them. We're sure glad that they got married, and it's exciting to have them as part of our church. What a celebration. Actually, we have, I think I counted about 6 or 7 weddings this year from people in our church, so it's an exciting time for that. If you're a guest with us this morning, we're glad that you're here. Welcome. We love our church family. We love Jesus here a lot. If you're with us for any length of time, it's our hope that you get to meet Jesus. We want to introduce you to him. Our church family is a great family. We are grateful for one another, but we also recognize we are not perfect. There's no church that is, but we love Jesus. We want to follow Jesus. He takes that which is imperfect, and he leads us toward perfection in him, not just on our own. And so we want to help one another to see him, to love him, and to know him. And so thank you for being with us this morning. We are in Jonah. So if you want to turn there, Jonah chapter 3 is where we'll be this morning. If you're using a pew Bible, feel free to do that. There should be some in the back of the pew in front of you or under the seat if you're in a front row. It's on page 775. It's about 2/3 of the way through your Bible if you're looking. We've been working our way through the book of Jonah. We are in chapter 3 now, and so we're really through many of the parts that are the best known. When you think of the book of Jonah, when you think of the story of Jonah, there are certain pieces to that story that come to mind, and we're through most of them. He's a prophet who's been given a command from God to go to Nineveh, to preach to them, to tell them that they need to repent, that God's judgment's coming, but that there's time, that there's opportunity to repent. But Jonah, he doesn't want to do that, so he runs in the opposite direction. He gets on a boat, and he runs out to sea, and there's a tempestuous storm that comes. And eventually, Jonah is thrown overboard to help this storm go away. And God sends this great fish to swallow him up. This is what we most commonly think of. Even, I think, on our sermon graphic, you'll see the tail of this great fish that's so commonly associated with Jonah. Well, 3 days in the belly of that fish Jonah spends, and then in chapter 2, we see this prayer of repentance, this psalm, which, as Zach preached on last week, there's pieces to it that are, it's a little bit of like a pseudo-repentance. He's repentant, but yet there's parts that are missing. But God shows him mercy, and eventually he ends up on dry land, and that's where we're going to pick up. Our series is called The Mercy of God in a World Gone Mad. God's mercy comes in ways that Jonah doesn't really expect. In a world that has gone mad, where things don't always happen the way that we expect, God is merciful. His mercy shines, but sometimes we don't always know how it works. And really, don't we all want to know a little bit more about how God's mercy comes in the midst of a world gone mad? And where we will pick it up here in chapter 3, Jonah, he's about to receive the same call that he received in chapter 1. But here in chapter 3, he responds differently. In fact, the first couple verses of chapter 3 are almost exactly the same as the first couple verses of chapter 1, but there's a few key differences that are really important for us this morning. So listen for those as I read. Hopefully you've gotten there. Jonah chapter 3, we're going to read verses 1 through 5. It says this: "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you.' So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, 'Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown.' And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them." This is God's word. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that in it we see your character being revealed. We see your mercy in the book of Jonah here. While everything else seems to be upside down and backward. The things we expect don't happen the way we expect. We thank you that we see your mercy show up. You want us to see something about your mercy here. And so would we? Would we see the way that you desire to be merciful to your people through Jesus? And would we respond appropriately? God, would you help us to have gratitude in our heart, being thankful for your mercy that is undeserved? We've done nothing to merit that mercy, but yet you show it. Help us to have gratitude. And in response to that gratitude, would you lead us into obedience? So we thank you, Father, for your love. We thank you for your care. Would you, by your Spirit, change our hearts even now as we hear your word preached? In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if anyone's been there as you've watched a kid open a present on like Christmas Day or on a birthday or some other holiday or celebration. But there's a few different things that I've noticed as I've watched kids in particular, adults as well, but kids are a little bit more honest about their response. As you watch them open the present, some responses are genuinely grateful. There's genuine gratitude in their response. They're excited about this gift that they have just received. Sometimes we'll even pick up on what you'd maybe call pseudo-gratefulness. They've learned that they're supposed to be grateful, so they express gratitude, but we can tell that maybe they're not really that grateful for it. Right, adults, we can be guilty of this as well. And then the third thing that can happen, sometimes as we watch kids open presents, they are clearly ungrateful for the thing that they've received. Maybe you watch them open the present, they say, oh, what is this? Toss it to the side and look for the next present to open. Maybe you've been there as you've seen a child do that before. And I think their response will be informed by a couple of things. One of the things that will dictate how they respond is whether it is a gift that they wanted. Was it a good gift? Is it valuable to them, or do they see it as valuable? Is it something that they want? The second thing that will dictate how they respond is whether or not they feel entitled to that gift. Do they see it as a gift, or do they expect it? Do they feel entitled to it? Do they think, yes, this is the gift that I deserve? Well, I think that we can ask ourselves similar questions in how we respond to God's mercy. We can ask ourselves similar questions to how we respond to God's mercy. One of the primary ideas this morning will be that God is generous with his mercy, and we are all called to respond to that mercy. We are called to respond with genuine gratitude because, same two reasons. One, it is better than anything we could have asked for, better than anything we could have even thought to ask for. It's a good gift. It should lead us to gratefulness. And second, we were not entitled to this gift at all. It was entirely unmerited. We should be grateful. Our genuine gratitude should then lead us to a genuine desire for obedience, which we finally begin to see in Jonah here. A little bit of obedience happening as he responds to God's command. There are three reasons that we respond to God's mercy with genuine gratitude leading to obedience this morning. The first of them that we'll see is that we are recipients of mercy. We are recipients of mercy. We have been given mercy from God. Jonah, he has been a recipient of mercy throughout this book, and you and I have also received God's generous mercy in abundance through Jesus. And what we see here with Jonah is that God gives Jonah another chance to respond. This is God's mercy to him. As I've already said, the beginning of chapter 1 in the book of Jonah and the beginning of chapter 3, they have a lot of parallel to them. I say this sometimes, we want to be good Bible readers. These are the sort of things that we want to pick up on. If we read through all of the book of Jonah in one sitting, which we could do, it's not a very long book. If we read through it all in one sitting, one of the things hopefully our ears would hear, and certainly the author intends for us to hear, is at the beginning of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 1 parallel one another very closely. In chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying." The beginning of chapter 3 says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah." And here it says, the second time. Little difference. It's reminding us that this is the word of the Lord's coming again. The author doesn't tell us he's the son of Amittai again. They don't need to do that. But the author tells us it's coming a second time, saying, and here the beginning of chapter 2 is almost exactly verbatim, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it." Same words in chapter 1 and chapter 3. But there's this difference here. The second half of verse 2, it says, "For their evil has come up before me," back in chapter 1. God gives a reason that Jonah is to go and preach, that the evil of Nineveh has come up before him. In chapter 3, God says to Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call it against it, the message that I tell you. So here God is saying, I want you to go and tell them the message that I tell you. And now the biggest difference, and this is the most significant difference from chapter 1 to chapter 3, is that Jonah responds in obedience. In chapter 1, verse 3, it says, Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. In chapter 3, verse 3, it says, Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Almost exactly parallel. The biggest difference is that Jonah responds differently. He's obedient. He responds to God. God gives him a second chance. He gives him mercy, another opportunity to respond. This parallel, it's on purpose. It makes it clear that God is going to give Jonah another chance to respond. And Jonah has really been a recipient of mercy throughout the entire book of Jonah so far. God was gracious enough to not let him flee in chapter 1. Dalton preached on this a few weeks ago. As he's in the boat, this is actually God's mercy. The storm comes to call him back. If Jonah had just continued to flee to Tarshish, he would leave the presence of God and he would spend his eternity apart from God. This is not mercy for God to allow him to do it. Mercy is actually to call him back. God also extends mercy in that he appoints a great fish as a vessel to lead Jonah to dry land. God was gracious enough to speak to this fish and have Jonah vomit it up on dry land. And Jonah, he seems to be unaware of truly how abundant God's mercy has been toward him throughout the book so far. And one of the things I think about as I read this is just thank God that we are not God. Because we would not respond with such grace and mercy toward Jonah or to one another. One of the reasons I think that Jonah didn't go the first time to Nineveh is because he did not understand God's mercy. He did not think Nineveh deserved God's mercy. Jonah also would not have wanted to offer mercy to himself. I think if Jonah was outside of the story, reading the story about himself, Jonah would not have wanted to offer himself mercy. In a world gone mad, Jonah, he's having a hard time wrapping his mind around God's mercy. I think we continue to have this same challenge, to understand God's mercy in this world. Now, we want a merciful God. We want a merciful God. I think that's something that's there, but sometimes we can't always balance it with what we also want, justice in the world. We want a merciful God. We have this ethic around us, live and let live. But secret inside of us, inside of all of our hearts, is that we jump toward judgment quicker than we want to admit to ourselves. We are recipients of mercy, but yet we struggle to understand God's mercy because we struggle to understand how it fits in the world. There's this popular social media influencer. This is just a funny term at all, right? The fact that we're in this age where there's social media influencers. Her name is Yovana Mendoza, and her handle online is Ravana, because she's a raw vegan, and she has people who follow her and her lifestyle and learn about the lifestyle of a raw vegan. Well, this video surfaced at one point on someone else's video blog of her eating fish, which, if you know about the diet of a raw vegan, she's not supposed to eat fish. This is incongruent with that. Well, within a few days, she released her own video to try and explain why she was beginning to integrate fish and eggs into her diet. And this is not about the merits of a raw vegan diet. I am not a raw vegan. But what I think happened afterward is instructive. She was publicly destroyed on social media because she was seen eating fish. People told her that she should change her name from Ravana to Fishvana. It is funny. I struggle not to laugh at it. It's sad because what happened to her, but the outcry was incredible. People began trolling her social media pages and putting on GIFs of fish. People put fish emojis on her page. I don't think you've ever seen this many images of Dory from Finding Nemo on somebody's social media page. The masses, they had collectively become her public judge and executioner. And one of the reasons that we struggle to understand the mercy of God is because we are not like him. Our natural step is not to offer mercy to others, but we seek judgment and retribution. And unlike us, God, he actually has the right to judge. But he is patient with us, and he offers mercy to us. We do not have the right to judge, but yet, that's one of our first steps toward one another. Jonah, he struggles throughout the entire book to see this, and we can still struggle with this today, in part because it runs counter to our natural impulse toward one another. God, he gives Jonah a second chance. He offers him the kind of mercy that we are so often unwilling to offer to one another. Jonah, he is a recipient of mercy, and so are we. God offers Jonah this second chance. God offers mercy. That same mercy continues to be available to us through Jesus today. Through Jesus, we are recipients of mercy. And the question before us is, how will you respond? How will you respond? It can sometimes be hard to believe that it's actually available because we have a hard time understanding the mercy of God in a world gone mad, but it's there. Mercy is extended. We are called to respond. Don't take it for granted. You don't deserve it. That's why it's mercy. That's why we call it mercy. Don't respond entitled like the kid on Christmas. God did not give you mercy. God did not have to give you mercy. He did not have to give us mercy, but yet he did give us mercy. Respond with gratitude. Take it freely, with great joy in your heart. And really, God doesn't just give us a second chance, or even just a third chance, or even just a fourth chance. What God gives us is more than an unlimited number of chances. Jonah here, he ends up still really not even getting it by the end of the book. Here, God offers him a second chance at the beginning of chapter three. But really, we see at the end of chapter four, Jonah still doesn't get it. But yet, when Jonah's throwing this temper tantrum, God comes to him, still trying to woo him, giving him another opportunity to turn from his self-righteous pride. And the book ends without resolution. We don't know Jonah's response in the end, and this is intentional. We don't know how he responds in the end, because as the reader, we're meant to see ourselves in Jonah and ask ourselves the same question: am I going to respond to God's mercy? Am I going to trust in God's mercy? Am I going to respond to God's commands? And God doesn't just offer a second chance, not just a third, right? We could be offered 999 chances. We'd still end up failing in them. We could be offered an unlimited number of chances. And God offers us more than just an unlimited number of chances. Faith in Jesus is not just a second chance to do it right. Sometimes we get this conception that faith in Jesus is just a second chance. And that's not what it is. It's not like we have this first chance and we come to faith in Jesus and now we have a second chance to prove to God that we were worth saving. That's not the way it works. It isn't just a second chance. It's like a whole different reality, because we could be offered an unlimited number of chances and we still will wind up needing God's mercy through Jesus. The rest of our life is not proving that we were worth saving. It is just responding to the mercy God has given us. It isn't just a second chance. He gives us more than an unlimited number of chances. In fact, I hesitated to even use the phrase that God offers Jonah a second chance, because I don't want us to miss what God does, the mercy he offers in Jesus. We're not just proving to God that we are worth saving. We are responding to God's mercy. And we should be grateful for the mercy that we receive. And when we rightly understand the mercy that we have been given, gratitude is the only right response. Genuine gratitude, which leads to obedience to God's commands. And obedience here for Jonah is to actually go to Nineveh and deliver the message that God has given. And so here we see, second, right? First, we are recipients of mercy. Second, we are messengers of mercy. Jonah becomes a conduit of this mercy to the Ninevites. In these few short verses that we're in, just these five verses, we see that Jonah is both a recipient of mercy and also a messenger of mercy. And as messengers of mercy, there are a few important aspects we see here in Jonah. Now, Jonah is an imperfect messenger. We'll note some ways in which he even fails in this, but there's some helpful things for us in the process of being a messenger. First, we communicate God's message. In verse 2, God says, "Go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." Go tell it the message that I tell you. Now, we're not necessarily clear on the exact content of the message. Now, we get some hints. Back in chapter 1, verse 1, God says, "Call out against Nineveh, for their evil has come up before me." Part of what God wants Jonah to communicate is that there's evil in Nineveh that has come up before God. There's evil before God. In verse 4 of chapter 3, we see that Jonah does say to them, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." This is part of what Jonah is meant to communicate, that God's judgment is coming in 40 days. There's time to repent, but God's judgment is coming. And some wonder, was Jonah a faithful messenger? All he goes and tells them is what is 8 words in our English translation. Is that all that God wanted Jonah to tell them? We're not sure. We don't know if the author maybe just gave us a summary. We don't know if Jonah left out some of the message. We don't know if maybe this is all that God intended for Jonah to say, but God certainly did not intend for Jonah to say whatever he wanted. God was clear. Call out against it the message that I tell you. The message that I tell you, God says. Not tell them whatever message you want. Tell them whatever message feels right in the moment. Tell them whatever message you think they might want to hear. Tell them whatever message you think will make them like you. Tell them whatever message will fit their modern sensibilities. This isn't what God says. He says, tell them the message that I give you. Jonah was not given the freedom, the option, to modify the message. The message did not originate from Jonah. He was not the author of the message. He was not even the co-author of the message. He didn't even get like a with Jonah on the title page, right? It's not his message. It was God's message. Jonah, he says, call out against Nineveh the message that I tell you. Mail couriers, they don't get to change the message. That's not their prerogative. Can you imagine if your postal worker brings mail to you, but before bringing it, they open the mail and decide what they want to bring to you and not bring to you? Can you imagine? Right? That would be ludicrous to us. The message doesn't originate with us. The message is meant to be heard by someone else through us. We don't get to tinker with its contents. That's not our job. We're the messengers. And so as we are messengers of mercy, we communicate God's message, not ours. We don't get to talk about God in ways that he hasn't spoken about himself. We don't get to soften parts of him that our modern ears might not like to hear. In fact, I would be more suspicious if the message God calls us to communicate is always pleasant to us. Because in reality, I don't think he would be God if at times he did not confront us, if he did not at times make us a little bit uncomfortable with what we hear from him. And throughout the ages, every culture, every society, there are parts of that culture and that society which God's word confronts. I think that helps us to understand the authenticity of it. God confronts us at times. We don't soften it just to help our modern ears listen to it a little bit better. We also don't get to cheapen God's mercy. We don't get to lessen the reality of God's judgment. We don't get to cheapen God's mercy. We don't get to withhold God's mercy from those whom God does not withhold it. We may not want to talk to our neighbor about the message of mercy, but that's not our call. We may not want to talk to our father about the message of God's mercy. We may not want to talk to our coworker about the message of God's mercy. We may deem certain people less deserving of God's mercy, but that's not our decision to make. We don't get to soften it. We don't get to cheapen it. We don't get to withhold it. We don't get to change it. This is God's message, and we are the messengers, the heralds, the couriers, the proclaimers. We are messengers of mercy. The second thing we communicate, which we even see in Jonah's message, we communicate God's message first, right? And we communicate God's judgment. In verse 2, we see that Jonah's message to them is that judgment is coming. He says, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. In communicating God's mercy, we must also communicate his judgment, which even saying that, it sounds a little bit harsh. It's hard for us to hear that. But Nineveh was, it was a wicked nation. And God wanted Jonah to tell them that God's judgment is coming. We have not highlighted this much throughout the series, but Nineveh really was a wicked nation. Their reign of terror, their violence, their torture, their oppression, their killing, there were some things I read about in the process of preparing today that I can't even describe to you. I feel like I can't say to you right now from up front some of the things that they would do to other kings and generals. They were a wicked nation. No act of cruelty was off limits for them. Jonah communicates God's wrath is coming for them. Their evil, it has come before God, and God is going to judge them. And when we share about the offer of God's mercy, God's judgment is part of that message. In some of my seminary classes, I remember we were having these conversations, even debates at times, about how we communicate God's message. And there were some of my classmates who said, we shouldn't talk about God's wrath at all. We should just talk about his love. We should just talk about his love. That's all. We should just talk about his love. Lead with love. That's all we should talk about. And I understand it because God is love. This is what the scriptures tell us. He's a God of love. But one of the things in order for us to understand God's love is that he didn't have to offer us mercy. Part of his love is that we deserved his judgment. He offers us mercy instead. God's love is all that much sweeter when we understand that what we deserve is not mercy, but judgment. There's a story of a mother and one of the Napoleon emperors. It says, a mother sought the pardon of her son from the first Napoleon. And the emperor said it was his second offense, and justice demanded his death. I don't ask for justice, the mother said. I plead for mercy. But, said the emperor, he does not deserve mercy. Sire, the mother cried, it would not be mercy if he deserved it, and mercy is what I ask for. Well then, said the emperor, I will have mercy. What this mother understood is that mercy is not deserved, because if we deserved it, it would not be mercy. And we must communicate God's right and fair judgment so people know why they need God's mercy. The sermon title today is God's Unmerited Mercy, which is a bit redundant, right? Of course it's unmerited. If it was merited, it wouldn't be mercy. But it was chosen intentionally to help us to understand that it's not merited, it's not deserved, but God gives it anyway. And one of the reasons it is hard to be messengers of mercy today is that people don't see their need for mercy. They think they deserve God's favor, when in fact we deserve the opposite. And yet, in God's love, he gives us mercy anyway. And so we communicate God's truth, God's message, not ours, and we communicate God's judgment, and we also communicate God's invitation to respond. We don't leave the invitation out, because this is what makes it good news. There's an invitation to respond. It's not explicit in Jonah's proclamation, but it's present. In verse 4, he says, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Yet 40 days. This is an invitation to respond. Judgment is coming, but it's not here yet. We have time to respond. There's time. Repent. And they must have believed, the Ninevites must have believed there was an opportunity to respond. Because in verse 5 it says, they believed God. They called for a fast. They put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. They responded to the invitation to repent. And we must communicate that there's an invitation. We don't want to communicate judgment without the invitation to respond, that God's mercy is also present. As messengers of mercy, we must communicate that mercy is available to those who will respond. And the reason it's good news is because there's an opportunity to respond. This is why it's good news. So we are messengers of mercy. We are first recipients of mercy, and then we are messengers of mercy. And third, we are undeserving of mercy, but God gives it generously. We are undeserving of mercy, but God gives it generously. If we consider Jonah here, he disobeys a direct command from God, and God offers him mercy and another opportunity to be obedient. And if we were to think about, if someone were to ignore the commission of the king or the president, at best, they would just simply not be asked to do it again. They'd be fired. At worst, different points in history, they would be executed. There's a story of Philip III. He went out at twilight to check on things and his men, and he found a sentinel fast asleep at the outpost. And the king promptly stabbed him in the heart, and he left a note upon his breast that said, I found him asleep, and I left him so. And God would have had the right to say to Jonah, he went out to sea, and I left him there. But he did not. He's not like human kings. God offers mercy to Jonah. And it was unmerited. Jonah was given a commission from God, and he directly disobeyed that commission. He ran from God out to the sea. And when the storm came, Jonah would rather have died than go to Nineveh and call them to repentance. But God appoints this great fish as a vessel of mercy for Jonah. And then Jonah, he's recommissioned, only to discover later that Jonah, he has this terrible attitude after the Ninevites repent. But God offers Jonah this unmerited mercy. Jonah did not deserve it. And what Jonah never really figures out throughout the entire book is how God's mercy works in a world gone mad. Somehow Jonah, he's left with the impression that he deserved God's mercy, but the Ninevites did not. And he got one thing right. Nineveh did not deserve God's mercy, but neither did Jonah. Jonah's mercy was unmerited. And Nineveh's mercy is unmerited. As I said, Nineveh was this wicked nation. They were cruel. They were unrelenting. They were vindictive. They were completely unaware that they were so cruel. They did terrible things to other humans. And they were on par or worse than Hitler and the Nazis. They stand as one of the most wicked nations that have existed on the planet. They were entirely undeserving of God's mercy, and yet God calls Jonah to go to them. The mercy that was offered to them is unmerited. Jonah got that right. They did not deserve it. But here is what Jonah missed. Not only did Nineveh not deserve God's mercy, and not only did Jonah not deserve God's mercy, but no one deserves God's mercy. Jonah's mercy was unmerited. Nineveh's mercy was unmerited, and everyone's mercy is unmerited. The Bible tells us in Romans, there is no distinction. There's no distinction. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's no distinction. It's not just the Jews. It's not just the Greeks. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It says all, and it means all. This is true of all people. It did not say just half the people in the world. It did not just say the wicked Ninevites. It did not just say all the Packer fans in the world. It did not just say the guy across the hall who's always rude to me. Right? It didn't just say your in-laws. It didn't just say those whom you don't like. It didn't just say other races or other ethnicities. It didn't just say the poor or the rich. It says all. And it means all. That means you. And that means me. That means all. Jonah is offered unmerited mercy. Nineveh is offered unmerited mercy. You and I, we are offered unmerited mercy. And we will not communicate God's mercy unless we understand that we did not deserve that mercy ourselves. If we are going to be messengers of mercy, we need to understand that we did not deserve that mercy either. In Luke 18, Jesus tells this parable of a tax collector and a Pharisee. And in verse 9, here's what Jesus says, or this is what Luke says as he narrates prior to Jesus telling the parable. He says, "He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt." I don't know if that sounds like anyone who maybe we've met in the story of Jonah. That they thought they were righteous and they treated others with contempt. I think this is true of Jonah. It's true of all of us in our hearts at times. Here's the parable that Jesus tells. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus here, he presents two figures in this parable and calls us to ask ourselves, which one am I more like? Am I like the Pharisee? Do I often compare myself to others and point out how they are failing and I am not? Do I have a list of sins in my head that I have not done? Do I think that my record makes me somehow someone whom God would be fortunate to have in his kingdom? Do I have a sense of entitlement before God? Do I presume upon his mercy, not seeing it so much as mercy, but as the natural result of all the virtues that I have pursued? Do I fail to see my own need for mercy? The Pharisee here, he represents in particular Jonah, especially in chapter 1 and again in chapter 4, believing that he deserved God's mercy and the Ninevites did not. Or we might ask, am I like the tax collector? Do I see my need for mercy? Do I see that I am a sinner through and through? Do I repent for God, knowing that I need a Savior? Do I admit my sin openly to God? Because I also believe that he offers mercy. One of the reasons that we can come before God and repent is because we also believe that he offers mercy. So we can be honest with him. He knows it. He knows it. It's not hidden from him. We can be honest with ourselves and him because, in response, he offers mercy. Do I see that my only hope for righteousness is not in me, but only in God through Jesus? Through this parable, Jesus is calling us to consider how we are responding to the offer of mercy that is before us. We are all called to ask ourselves, do we respond like the entitled kid at Christmas, like the Pharisee, like Jonah? Do we respond to God's mercy with an entitlement attitude? Or do we respond to God's mercy with gratitude? Do we respond like the tax collector, knowing that we are not worthy of God's mercy, but believing that God delights to offer it through Jesus? This sort of gratitude leads us toward obedience. This leads us to be messengers of mercy, because we know that we have first been recipients of God's mercy, his unmerited mercy ourselves. And so my call is to trust in God's mercy today. Be grateful for it. and then be agents of that mercy toward others in your life. Father, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you that you offer it to us in abundance, even though we don't deserve it. We thank you that we can come before you with honesty in our hearts, seeing our need, because we can have confidence that you offer mercy to us. And God, I pray that as we see our own mercy, that you would reshape the way that we see the world around us. That as we see your mercy extended in a world gone mad, we would become messengers of that mercy, agents of mercy, conduits of mercy to those around us, communicating the opportunity to respond. Not withholding it from those whom we deem unworthy, but that we would be generous with your mercy as you have been generous to us. Would you give us that sort of heart? We thank you, Father, for your love. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from First Baptist Church. If you found this resource helpful, we encourage you to share it with your friends and family. We exist to see lives renewed through relationship with Jesus in the Twin Cities and beyond.